If you have your Bible today, turn with me to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. I have 15 minutes. Okay. All right. Mark 11. Mark 11. There's a guy out in East Los Angeles. His name is Father Greg Boyle. He's a Jesuit priest. And he heads a ministry out there called Homeboy Industries. Homeboy Industries in East L.A. And what Father Greg does, ironic, because we have a Father Greg in Olean that's really cool. He's a Catholic priest, but he's like a rock star. The guy is awesome. He's just a beautiful man. We love him. Anyways, Father Greg in East L.A., what he did, he put together a team of physicians who are trained in laser technology for tattoo removal. Tattoo removal. And what they do is they remove gang tattoos for ex-gang members. Now, you may think, well, you know, what a vain ministry to have. But yeah, you have to understand, you know, for you and me, getting a tattoo is like, you know, a vanity thing. If you're in a gang, a tattoo is a serious thing. Because a tattoo means you are marked forever. And if by God's grace you're able to find your way out of that life, if by God's grace he comes and rescues you from that kind of a life, then even though you've been redeemed and even though you've been forgiven, you still carry on your body the mark of your past life. And can you just imagine walking around all day and having like something right in front of your face that reminds you of what you used to be? So, what Father Greg found out is that if we can help these guys remove that mark from their life, then we can help them move on in God and see a greater redemption in their life. Not to mention the fact that carrying that tattoo around puts them in physical danger as well. Just walk around in the street, you got the wrong gang tag on your body, you might, you know, it could be dangerous for you. So by doing this, and by the way, they've got at one time, they had a waiting list of 1,000 names. 1,000 names of guys who wanted to have their old life washed away. What a ministry. What a ministry. But you know, for you and I, you know, whether we're Christians or not Christians, we bear on ourselves marks and scars that one way or the other, the devil has found a way to put on us, right? Whether there's an attack of the enemy against us and it's really thrown us for a loop, or whether, you know, we made a stupid decision and did something dumb and now whatever it is, somehow the enemy finds a way. He finds a way to put marks on us, reminders in our life of how unrighteous we really are. And it's hard when you're trying to walk around in the forgiveness that Jesus has so freely given us. Praise God. And when as soon as you get that moment of victory in your life, and then you see that scar, you feel that hurt again, you have that reminder, and you say to yourself, oh, but you know, I'm just not, I'm not there. So this morning, I want us to go to Mark 11, because I believe with all my heart that God wants to wipe your slate clean in 2016. He wants to wipe your slate clean. Mark chapter 11. Now, last night at the rally, I talked about the triumphal entry, the colt that Jesus rode on. And it was kind of cool. I mean, those kids were awesome. We had a great time last night. Great time last night. But I want to take you down to verse 11. Jesus has just entered Jerusalem. Just rode in on the colt, right? Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Big party in the streets, right? Yeah. Jesus has come to town. And isn't that kind of what it feels like when you get saved? It's like, Jesus is coming. It's a party. It's a party every day. Party every day. Okay? So, Jesus has come in. There's joy in the house. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Somebody say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Okay, joy in the house.
Hallelujah.
And so Jesus has come into the city. He has made his presence known. And in verse 11, look at the first thing he does. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything. Remember that. He looked around at everything. But since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. And then the next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. And seeing a Friendly's in the distance, seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. And when he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. And then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And the disciples heard him say it. And then on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. And when evening came, he went out of the city. And in the morning as he went along, he saw the fig tree, remember the fig tree? Withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." Wow, Lord, I pray that you would pierce our hearts today and change us by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want to hit a couple quick things here. Three quick points. Thank you, Noah. All right, so Jesus enters into Jerusalem. He's the king of our hearts. We're filled with joy. The first thing he does is he looks around at everything. I want you to know something. When Jesus comes into your life, all right, he takes full stock. A full inventory is done on what's in your heart, what's in your life. Now, it's telling that Jesus saw all of this. When he came to the temple, he looked around. He saw all the craziness that was going on. He saw the money changers. He saw the people selling stuff. He saw all the hubbub going on in his Father's house. But he didn't take action right then. He didn't immediately pick up a whip and start, you know. Now, the Bible says because it was already late, he left it alone. He went back to Bethany and saved it for another day. Listen, understand something. We as Christians, we're on a journey, okay? Sanctification does not happen in a moment. When Jesus comes into your heart, he has removed the judgment of sin that's on your life. You're no longer under condemnation. Praise God. He's removed that from you. He's wiped that movie, you know. He's wiped that stuff out. And that touched me, brother, because I just said to my church a couple weeks ago about, you know, my concept of coming into heaven and seeing my life play. and having to give account. but you set me free, so God bless you. So, amen. So he knows, so he comes into our life, and he sees all the stuff that's there, okay? All the stuff that we know is there. I know my sins and 1,000 more, but Jehovah findeth none. Amen? But what we have to understand is that God, Christ in our life, isn't necessarily looking for us to be perfect right at the jump. He's not expecting us to have everything together as soon as Jesus comes into our life. He knows who we are, and he knows who we are because he was who we are. He came, he lived as we do. He was a man. He understood. He knows what temptation's all about. He walked through that. And so, by the way, we had a great revelation at our church a couple weeks ago. You know, Jesus, what is it? He was not, I forget the words now. Innocent. Jesus was not innocent. Did you know this? See, again, pastor's worst nightmare. Guy's going to come and speak heresy. No, listen to this. This is good. You're going to like this. All right? Jesus was not innocent. Jesus was pure. Somebody who's innocent, like an innocent child, is somebody that has not experienced. They're naive. They've not been in that situation. Jesus was in that situation. He was tempted, but was pure. Okay? Jesus was not innocent, but he was pure, which is even better. So that's awesome. That's for free. Okay. So he walked where we walked. He knows who we are. He knows what life is like. And so when he comes into your life, he looks around at everything. He takes a full inventory. He says, okay, here's my checklist for Megan. All right, this is the stuff we're going to work on. She's like, oh, don't go over my checklist. I'm not going to go over your checklist because it's mine's longer. So this is the stuff. But you know what? I'm gonna tuck that in my pocket. Okay? And I'm going to walk with Megan. I'm going to walk with her. And as we walk together, every once in a while, we're going to work on one of these things on the list. Every once in a while, we're going to talk about these things. And as we walk with Christ, we become sanctified as we walk with him. Okay? Bit by bit. Bit by bit. Now, that's cool because that takes us off the hook, doesn't it? Doesn't that help us walk with one another? Because if we all understand that we're all walking that same walk, if we all understand that we all have a list in Jesus' pocket, okay? It's not that he's remembering our sins. It's just that these are the things that he wants us to be sanctified. We want to become like him. And so he helps us. And he's helping all of us. So because he's helping me, I can walk with you, brother. Because he's helping you too. He's helping us together. And you know what? If we get to a place where something on my list intersects something on your list, and we start doing this thing, you know what? It's easy for us to forgive one another. Because at this point, we realize to each other, hey, we're in the same boat. We're in the same boat.
Yes.
We're in the same boat. So Jesus comes in, looks around at everything, goes home. Then the next thing he does is this thing with the fig tree. Now, this is weird. I've always wondered, you know, why would Jesus curse a tree that didn't have figs when it wasn't fig season? You ever wondered about that? That makes no sense, does it? So Jesus has entered your life. He's your king and your savior. He has thoroughly searched your heart and your life, and he immediately curses that which does not produce fruit in your life. Let that sink in for a second. One of the first things Jesus does is curse those things that does not produce. Now understand, he's not cursing you. Jesus is not condemning you and saying, oh, you're bad because you've got these things. No. He's laying the blame where it belongs, and that's with the enemy.
That's right.
The enemy brought sin into this world. The enemy caused us to fall. Now we're living in sin. And so Jesus, when he comes in, he's the king. He takes his place of authority, right? He sits on his throne in your heart. And now he says, okay, devil, I'm taking away everything that you have in here. I am repossessing this person for myself. And so, devil, I curse that influence in this person's life. I curse that old sin. I curse that curse that's been placed on him. I cancel it by the blood of Jesus Christ. Wow. Okay? This is what you have on your side, you understand? This is what Jesus is doing for you. So there's a verse in Jeremiah 8:13 where God's speaking prophetically. He says, "When I wanted to gather them, says the Lord, there are no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. Even the leaves are withered, and what I gave them has passed away from them." Doesn't matter that it wasn't fig season. When God wants to produce fruit in your life, I don't care what season of life you're in, when God wants fruit, he gives us the supernatural power to produce fruit.
Well, geez, Pastor, I'm too old to do anything for God. My body just doesn't let me do anything.
Oh, yeah? My mother-in-law is 60, how old is she now? 89? 68?
Wow.
We have a running joke with Sherry Ann. She almost, we have a running joke. Whatever age she is, she's almost the next age up. So she's 63?
68.
Yeah, so she's like almost 80. That's what we always tell her. But anyways, so 68 years old, okay? She worked, she was director of our local Department of Aging. She did all these just wonderful jobs and all this stuff. Retired. When she retired, God called her to the mission field. When she retired. And so she began to travel to Guatemala and France and Kenya. She now works in Kenya. She's hooked up with an orphanage over there that she helps support. And she goes at least once or twice a year and works over there with these kids. They're rescuing children in Kenya. They're rescuing Maasai children who Maasai girls are married off to older men at a very young age, 12, 13, 14 years old, and they have this practice of mutilation, which is, you know, it's just bad. And so what they do, they go and they rescue these girls from Maasai tribes. They talk to the elders of these tribes and they convince them, "Let us take these girls. Let us raise them and treat them well and teach them about Jesus." And they do. And they bring these girls in, and these kids from street kids from Nairobi, they bring them in and they love on them and they teach them about Jesus and they raise them up. And these kids are so cute and they got the cute little faces and they sing and they're wonderful. 68 years old, she's doing this. Don't tell me you're too old. Don't tell me God can't bring fruit out of your life when he wants to bring fruit. Amen? He'll give you the power. He'll give you the power. And so what Jesus was doing with that fig tree, he was making a point. He knew it wasn't the season for figs. He understood that. But he was trying to make a point. He's making a point, a larger point, about the temple and what's coming. And Jesus is replacing all that. But the point he's making for us is that when Christ comes in, there is no reason not to be fruitful. Not if he gives you the power. Amen?
Right.
All right, tell your neighbor, "I'm fruitful." No, I wasn't going to say that. Okay, last thing. Amazing power in the blood of Jesus. It's amazing power to destroy the things that do not please God in our lives. And don't forget Jesus' declaration over that tree. What he said was, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And so when Jesus comes in and he finds those things in your life that is preventing you from bearing fruit for him, Jesus curses those things. He lays an axe to the root. Boom. "No, this is my child. They're going to do my will. And I'm not going to let anything get in that way. So you old root of shame and guilt, axe. Boom. No more. You root of bitterness in that heart, axe. Boom. I curse you. You're not going to cause unfruitfulness in my child anymore." Hallelujah. That's what he does. And then, thirdly, he goes into the temple. He walks into the temple. And he begins chasing away all the money changers. Now, what's going on here? Well, the money changers, they were all set up in the outer court of the temple, which was called the court of the Gentiles. And for Jesus coming, the whole reason Jesus came was to bring salvation to all men and women, right? Not just some. And so the thing with the Jews is they were, you know, God's chosen people, and they believed and they felt, rightly so, that they were chosen by God. But the problem was they sort of left everybody else at arm's length. So, you know, yeah, we're God's special people. But the rest of you, you know, not so much. And so the court of the Gentiles couldn't enter in past that court. That's all the further they could get, was the outer court. They were not able to enter into the inner courtyard or even the inner parts of the temple. No, you're not allowed in there. You got to stay out there. Jesus coming in was making a point because remember what he said here? He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. It's not just for a select few. It's not just a few special people that get to participate in this wonderful grace. Oh, no. It's for everybody. So the problem was the money changers were all in this court. There was no room for the Gentiles to worship. They had taken all their space away. And the reason they were there is so that they could buy sacrifice, so the Jews could come. Listen, the Jews could come and buy a pigeon or a dove or a lamb or something that they could take into the inner court where the Gentiles weren't allowed and make a sacrifice for their sins, make an offering. So they'd taken away from the Gentiles the only space that had been provided for them. That irked Jesus. That ticked him off. Because Jesus said, I didn't come for just 12 little tribes. I came for the world. Yes. And the world needs to know they can come in. Amen? Yes. That's why he picked up the whip. That's why he got mad. That's why he started kicking tables over. Amen. Because his heart burned with passion for all of us. All of us. Praise God. Yes. Praise God. Amen. House of prayer for all nations. The temple, just like the fig tree, was withered from the root. The temple was beyond recovery. It was beyond. It was being replaced. Jesus didn't come to do a renovation project. Jesus came to tear it all down and build an eternal temple, a real one that's in heaven. He came to bring heaven to earth and into our hearts. That's what he did. That's what he did. And he does that today. He does that today. Jesus, listen, chases away everything that comes between you and the Father in heaven. He'll chase it away. The devil wants to come and put a bouncer at the door between you and God. Jesus is bigger than the bouncer. He bounces the bouncer. Amen. The devil wants to put a roadblock in front of you. The devil wants to try to keep you away from God. Jesus comes and kicks that wall down. He clears a path between you and the Father so that you can be one with him, a relational redemption. God has no interest. Jesus has no interest in bringing religion into your life. This is not about religion. Jesus has come to bring a relationship, the relationship, into your life. Yeah. The relationship with God Most High. Yeah. It's a relational redemption. If you're looking for some rules to follow that get you into heaven, you're in the wrong place.
Yes, you are.
Go find a different church where they like rules.
That's right.
It's not about rules.
Not.
It's about the relationship
yeah.
that Jesus bled for.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's what it's about.
Yeah.
And it's that relationship that binds us to him
yes.
and that binds us to one another.
Yes.
We don't serve God together because we've all kept the same list of rules.
Right.
We're not bound together because we've all been baptized the same way.
Right.
We're bound together by the very love of Jesus,
Amen.
The very thing that binds us to him. binds us to one another. Wow. Wow. That's what he did for us. That's what he did for us. So, I truly believe that Jesus, in this year, 2016, this is a year to wipe the slate clean. Somebody, you might not want to receive that today. To wipe your slate clean. Now, to do that, first of all, you got to welcome the King in. Okay? And it's okay to welcome him in with joy. That's joy is our currency. Amen. We saw that last night, didn't we, Bill? Joy is our... I'm telling you, we didn't make one religious... We didn't walk in there in all of our joy and say, you know, this is the Lord that allows us to do this. No. Which just fortifies my point that it's a relational redemption. Right? We didn't go in there and tell this poor waitress all the rules that she had to keep in order to be like us. Here's a track. Do these 10 things. And you can join us. That's not what drew her. What caught her attention was the relationship that we had with each other and the relationship that we built with her just in our goofiness. That's the love of God. You understand? That's the love of Jesus. The world isn't looking for another sermon as I preach to you another sermon. The world is looking for the love that's in your heart. Let it shine. Amen. Amen? So Jesus got to come in. He's got to come into your heart. You got to give him the keys. You got to give him the keys to every room in there. You got to give him the keys to every closet in there. You got to give him the keys to the crawl space of your heart where you hide stuff. You got to give him those keys. He'll take inventory. You must allow him to curse and wither that which does not produce fruit in your life. Yes. One of the hard things about sanctification is giving up. God sometimes calls us to give things up. Hard things. Sometimes we have to give up relationships. Relationships that are harmful for us and for the other person. Sometimes we have to give up habits. Sometimes we have to give up TV shows. Things that we do. There are a lot of things. But we have to give him those keys.
Yes.
We have to give him those keys and let him curse those things. I'll tell you, you give them up, you'll get a lot more in return.
That's right.
You get a lot more in return. You're not giving anything up, despite what the devil's trying to tell you. And then you got to allow him to vanquish those who stand in your way. That sounds very evil, doesn't it? God, kill him. No.
Oh my
that's God. That's not the idea. That is not the idea at all. Because let me tell you the truth. The ones that stand in your way are not people.
Amen.
It's spirits.
Yes.
We wrestle not against flesh and blood.
That's right.
But against principalities and powers, rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Your enemy is not your human beings around you. Your enemy is the spirit that is guiding the guard. So what do? We let Jesus bounce him. We let him bounce him.
God, I don't know what I'm going to do about this person and this in my life and they're causing all those problems.
Okay, so instead of crying about it, cry to him about it.
Yes, right.
Lord, I don't know what to do. I got no clue. I have no answer for this situation. So, Jesus, what I need you to do is I need you to bounce that spirit. It is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord.
That's right.
Not you.
That's it.
Him.
Yes.
It's not your job to even the score. Mm-hmm. Do you get that? It is not your job to bring justice into the world. It's his. It's his. And so I give it to him. And so that allows me then to just stay humble and just say, okay, Lord, I'm not gonna swing that sword. That's your sword to swing. I'm gonna ask you to bounce. I'm gonna ask you to bounce. And watch him. It's amazing how God will work out impossible situations in your life. One last thing I'm gonna leave you with. Last thing I'll say. In verse 22, we quote this all the time.
Yeah.
Have faith in God.
Yeah.
I tell you the truth if anyone says this mouth. Okay, so have faith in God. That is an imperative statement. Okay? Greek, English, we have the same thing. Imperative. When you're telling someone to do something, shave your head. Okay? That's an imperative statement. Right? I'm telling you to do something. And so that's how it's translated. That's how we read it. Jesus is telling us, have faith in God. That's not a bad way to translate it.
Right.
That's a good translation. But actually, the way that it's written, the way it's constructed, it can be read two ways. Because it's the same word structure, same everything, but it can be read two different ways. An alternative reading of that statement is, you have the faith of God.
Thank God.
An indicative statement. Imperative says you got to get the faith of God. You have to do this. Puts a lot of pressure on us, doesn't it?
Oh, I need faith. I need more faith. Oh God, I need faith.
Mm-hmm. You can read it as an indicative statement. You have the faith of God. Now that's a lot less pressure. Now we certainly have a responsibility to put our faith in Him, but if we understand that we already have all that we need, we don't have to go out and whip something up. We don't have to go out and put something together. You have the faith of God. I almost see Jesus in his Birkenstocks and you know shorts, you know, being real chill about this. Hey, you have the faith of God. You have the faith of God. If you say to this mountain, go throw yourself in the ocean, it'll happen. Because you have it. Folks, you have it. It's in you. Whatever the devil has put in your way, whatever marks and scars you bear on your life,
Jesus
is coming with a laser eradicator and will remove those things from you. And He'll do it because you have the faith of God.
Amen.
Oh, but God, this is such a mountain. It's impossible for this situation to change. He loves that word. God loves to hear you say impossible. Because that gives Him an opportunity to show off His glory and let you know nothing is impossible with God.
Amen.
Praise God.
Yes.
Praise God.
Amen.
Come on, give the Lord a hand this morning.
Hallelujah.
Give the Lord a hand this morning.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So listen, you know what? It's late. We got to do this thing. I understand. So would you do me one favor? Would you just stand today?
Yeah.
And, you know, Pastor Bob, we can wrap this up, I guess. But listen, I want you to receive something today, okay? Right where you're standing, all right? As I've been talking, I believe the Lord has been revealing to you some of those scars, some of those marks that the enemy has placed on your life. Some of those roadblocks, those bouncers that the devil's put in your way, in your path between you and Him. Right now, you have the faith of God. There is nothing you need, nothing more to add to what God has already given you. You have it. All you have to do is ask. So right now in Jesus' name, if you're standing here today and the Lord has revealed some of those things to you, I just want you to begin to pray right now, right where you're standing. Just begin to pray and ask the Lord to erase those marks of the enemy from your life, to eradicate the influence of the devil, to clear a path between you and your Father. Ask Him to curse those things which do not produce fruit in your life. Those harmful things. Ask Him. Ask Him in faith. Don't say, God, I hope you do this. Say, Lord, I know you'll do this. Hallelujah! Oh, Holy Spirit, you're doing it right now. Holy Spirit, you're doing laser surgery on our souls right now. Glory to God. Receive it. Receive it. Receive it right now. Right now. Oh, God, God, God. Receive it right where you're at. Jesus. Oh, I receive your forgiveness. I receive your grace. Oh, God, I receive. I receive your chastisement. I receive your discipline. I receive. I'm not giving anything up. I'm gaining eternity. Oh, God. Clear the way. Clear the way. Clear the way. That I may worship you in spirit and in truth. I can come to you as I really am, knowing you've already taken inventory, knowing you've already looked around at everything. I can come to you freely, without shame, and worship you. I can live and move and have my being. I'm no longer tied. I'm no longer bound. I'm set free. I'm set free by your grace. Are you receiving it right now? Hallelujah. Holy Spirit, He's all in this room right now. He's all up in our business right now. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Holy Spirit. Yes. Upon me, O breath of God. Breathe upon me, O Spirit of God. I receive from you. I receive from you. I receive from you. Personal security. Let Jesus fight you back. Amen. Be one with one another. Be one with Him. And I bless you guys. I really do. From my heart. Our hearts. We bless you. And we thank you for fighting the good fight.